Well, good morning, everyone. God bless you all, and thank you for joining our first ever Zoom Sunday morning service. As you know, at least here in California, we are in lockdown and adhering to the governmental authorities and ensuring that we're in compliance with our governor's request that we all stay home, stay safe. That would be my request for you as well. To take care of yourself, take care of your families, and let's continue to pray that the good Lord brings to end this virus, which has really been devastating across the globe. And I do think that our nation needs prayer, and we'll certainly be doing that today as well. But this is our first go of this particular approach to ensuring that we keep our meetings going. And I want to thank Brother Ryan, of course, for you know, all his support, all his assistance with regards to getting this set up. So, Brother, thank you for that. And why don't we do this? I'll open in prayer, and then we'll go through today's study. Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for this day of life, and more than ever, Lord, we don't ever want to take life for granted. And Father God, so many lives have been affected by this global pandemic, Lord. Lives lost, families devastated, Lord, grieving. But even in their grief, Lord, have to be careful and concerned over their own health, Father God, of the loss of their loved ones. So a very devastating time in one regard, Father God, but also such a tremendous opportunity for your church to shine, Lord God, for us to make a difference with our lives, to be voices of encouragement and hope, because in you, Jesus, there's hope. That's our strength. And apart from you, we can do nothing. Apart from you, there is no hope, Jesus. So I just pray that, Father God, through this time, not only would your church rise up and draw closer to you and pray more than ever, Lord, but also be what the church is intended to be, Lord. Be an instrument of yours for good, not only for encouragement, but where we can help. We help materially. We actively get engaged, Lord, to share the good news about Jesus. But our works, Father God, may they shine. And may we not just think about those things we should be doing as Christians, but do them, Lord God, would be my prayer. So this morning, Lord, I just pray that you open up our hearts and our minds as we go through your word. And we're just so grateful for you, Lord. We're so grateful that we can continue to meet. As much as technology can be a bit overwhelming, and sometimes we question just where our society is going with all this technology, Lord, this is something that is for good now. This is an opportunity for us to continue to meet, to go through your word together as a church family. So we commit this time to you now, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So from a video perspective, I'm okay?
I see you.
Okay, great. All right, brothers and sisters, first of all, why don't you turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 20. And as you know, the last few Sundays, we've been really spending time here on these first seven verses. And I'm going to go into more detail, but just a real quick recap. Thank you, Ryan. About what where we're at in Paul's journey and but really so that those of you who are just joining for the first time, the last couple of Sundays, the church has been really talking about two key areas that were brought up in our studies here of Acts chapter 20, verse 7 in particular. One, very unique opportunity to get a sense for what an early Christian church service looked like. But then secondly, the gradual transition from church meetings going from Saturday to Sunday. And it was a gradual transition, as we've talked about quite a bit as we've been going through the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a book of transition. And so there's a lot of things going on, but really transition from what? From Judaism to Christianity. Also, the fact that you're going from the God of the Old Testament being for the Jews to now God is for Jews and Gentiles, right? Christianity was intended to bring everybody together, Jews, Gentiles, male, female, slave, free. So it's a book of transition. And so that includes the transition from the church meeting on Saturdays, because remember the early Christians were Jewish, moving over to Sundays. So I won't go in and repeat everything I've been teaching the last few Sundays. Those studies are available on our website. So if you'd like to go back and kind of catch up on a few of those studies and what we've been talking about here, I encourage you to do so, review them, or even go through them for the very first time. But I will say this, though, the second point I just mentioned, the gradual shift of church meetings from Saturday to Sunday, it's a good launching point for today's study. So what I'm going to do now, I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. You can follow along with me in your Bibles. Just so we can get oriented together, put what we're going to talk about today in a broader context. And then once again, I'm going to pick up on verse 7. I've really enjoyed digging into this one because it does highlight a couple of key areas, as I mentioned. But I also want to talk about the Sabbath today. Because it really talks about how the church meeting on Saturdays, which was known as the Jewish Sabbath, was now going to start meeting on Sundays. But that over the years has created some real interesting aspects of how people view the Sabbath today. So let me read verses 1 through 12, and then we'll come back to our pivotal verse for the morning. So after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell, and he departed for Macedonia. And when he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So Peter, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius and of Derbe and Timothy and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus, these also went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi and the days of the unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. Verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and talking to him and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. All right. Drink here. Excuse me. All right, so quick recap what we just read here. First of all, Paul is on his third missionary journey. Of course, we know that he had spent some time in Ephesus prior to this particular passage, but he leaves for Europe after spending time in Ephesus. And specifically, he's going to head up to Macedonia. We read that in verse 1. And the reason he's going to Macedonia is that he wants to encourage the churches that he started on his second missionary journey. And Macedonia, as you know, and Philippi, which we'll talk about here in a second, but this is really Paul's taking the gospel for the first time to Europe. And he had established a number of churches in that Macedonian region. But he heads down to Greece, as we've read here, and he's going to stay in Greece for a period of time before he starts to get ready to set sail for Syria. In essence, he wants to head back to Jerusalem and make it there to not only celebrate certain feasts, but also, too, he wants to take a love offering, financial support to the poor Christians in Jerusalem. Now, what's interesting, he finds out about a plot. They were going to ambush him on the way. Where exactly they were planning on harming him, not quite sure, but he caught wind of it. And so rather than walking into this ambush, he decides to head back north again, because he went south to Greece from Macedonia. Now he's going to head right back to that same region. He's going to basically avert this ambush, and he's going to go to Philippi. Now, all those names I just mentioned, we talked about it last week, these are basically representatives of a number of churches, Gentile churches in that area. And they were representing their churches with a gift, a financial offering to the poor Christians, again, in Jerusalem. And the reason being, it was a way of unifying not only all the churches to demonstrate the fact that the Gentile churches were in support of the Jewish Christians and wanted to actively participate in Christian charity, but also too, what a great opportunity to demonstrate that we were one body in Christ. There is no division, or there shouldn't be even to this day, of the body of Christ. We're one worldwide church. Yes, we have different denominations within the umbrella of Christianity, but what we should be is one body in Christ, and that was really an important part of this love offering. So these representatives are with Paul, and they're basically taking money to the poor Christian churches in Jerusalem. But when we get to verse 5, we see they kind of go different ways. Several of them go on ahead to Troas, ahead of Paul, but Paul stays back with a few members of the team because he wants to really stay through the Feast of Unleavened Bread there in Philippi. But he's also going to make his way over to Troas, as we read in verse 6. And so ultimately, that brings us to verse 7, and that's where we'll really spend our time now. So verse 7 once again says this: on the first day of the week when we were gathered together. Okay, first day of the week, I think we established pretty clearly last week that the first day of the week is Sunday. And we discussed the fact that this verse really is pivotal in that it's a unique window into what first century churches did, you know, how they practice a church service. And really all these verses, verses 7 through 12, provide us with that backdrop. So that part of it is really unique in that regard, and really important that we get a sense for what they did in their church services, because in many respects, that's how we pattern our church services today, or at least we should. But the important part, and we'll pick up on that second point, is that we see that they're meeting on the first day of the week, okay, a Sunday. Now, another verse that points that out, 1 Corinthians 16:2, also mentions the fact that they're meeting on Sundays. Paul says, hey, when you meet up on that first day and you set aside an offering, I'm paraphrasing, but ultimately it's further evidence of the fact that the early Christian church was meeting on Sunday, and that's new scripture. Now, we also have other extra biblical historical sources that point out the fact that Christians were meeting on Sundays. We have not only the Bible from the first century, even second century extra biblical sources. Justin Martyr, I basically quoted what he wrote in the second century, mentions the fact that Christians were meeting on Sundays because that was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. But then thirdly, we also pointed out the fact, almost wanted to refute this erroneous thought that somehow the Emperor Constantine, his conversion to Christianity in 312 AD, that was the turning point. It was through a great victory he enjoyed, and as you know, Constantine became a Christian after that led to him, and more broadly, that led to the Catholic Church being the ones to change the Sabbath from Saturday to Sunday, excuse me, and that's simply not true. And the reason why that was important to establish church is that you do have those within either the Christian community or even those professing to be Christians stating that the Catholics are the ones that changed the worship day from Saturday to Sunday. And that before that, Christians were always meeting on Saturdays. But that's wrong. We now know it's wrong. Not only do we have scriptures stating that, we just read a couple of them, but also too, we have extra biblical sources that that demonstrate that hundreds of years before the Catholic Church is formed in 312 AD, the Christian Church had started to meet on Sundays, not Saturdays, because again, that was a day that Jesus had come back from the dead, and they wanted to remember that. They wanted to commemorate that with their gathering. So somewhat of a lengthy introduction, but I now want to turn our attention to where we ended last week, and really some questions that should naturally flow based on this whole Sabbath topic. And for those of you who might be joining for the first time, we typically just read through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, go through all the books consecutively. On occasion, we take a pause and we might attack a topic or two. So that's what we're doing here. Our normal approach is to just read through every book of the Bible and go through each chapter, each verse, and then I'll just kind of read it, and I try and explain it, and how do we best apply it. But the Sabbath is one we decided to, or I decided to kind of park it a little bit and talk through it, because a lot of questions still remain about the Sabbath day and Sabbath day keeping. Excuse me. So I left last week's service on a cliffhanger. So the questions that were out there and are probably still out there are this: what is the Sabbath day then? And is it now Sundays? Is the Sabbath day a Sunday, not a Saturday? Do Christians have to observe the Sabbath day, whether it's Saturday or Sunday? And more importantly, am I breaking one of the Ten Commandments by not observing it? So all really good questions. And so really the best way to answer these questions, and frankly, the best way to answer all life's questions, is through the Word of God. So why don't we go ahead and focus on that. Let's see if we can't get some of these questions answered. First of all, the Bible makes it very clear, abundantly clear, that observing the Sabbath was a special sign between God and Israel, okay? Now, the idea of the whole Sabbath day, the rest, right? The rest, day of rest, that comes from Genesis. So I'll go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. If you have your Bible, feel free to turn there. And I'll just read the first three verses, because this is where the whole idea of a seventh day rest comes into play. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So a day of rest and worship, it begins and is demonstrated by God in the creation. Okay, so that part's pretty clear. What's interesting to note, though, is that the Sabbath, okay, from that day of rest, from that verse forward, is never mentioned again in the Old Testament, at least, until we get to the book of Exodus, okay? So that seventh day of rest, from the point that God said that, all the way through Exodus, there's nowhere in Scripture that speaks about a Sabbath day or Sabbath day keeping. It's not until we get to the time of Moses that it comes up again. And let me read it to you. And the first time it's mentioned, again, Sabbath, okay? The first time it's mentioned is in Exodus 16, verse 23. And it's in the context of gathering up enough food and resting on that seventh day when the Israelites were out wandering in the wilderness. So I'll read it to you. It says, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord." And then we read it, obviously, in Exodus chapter 20. That's when the commandment comes in. So if you want to turn there, it's Exodus chapter 20. and it's verses 8 through 11. This would be what would be known as the fourth commandment, one of the Ten Commandments. And so I'll read it to you so that you have the full context of the actual fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So another scripture that might be helpful as well in putting this into context on what the Sabbath was and what it was all about is Exodus chapter 31, verses 16 and 17. It says this: the Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he abstained from work and rested. Now, it comes up again in Deuteronomy chapter 5, where Moses is going to once again restate the Ten Commandments to the next generation. But this is important because I think here is you'll find in this chapter a verse that helps us better understand why Moses wanted all the future generations of the Israelites to observe the Sabbath. In verses 12 through 14, that's where he's going to restate what he's already shared regarding the Sabbath requirements. However, we get into verse 15, and it says this: remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So that's a very, very important verse, because really it clarifies God's intent for giving the Sabbath to Israel, okay? The reason he gave the Sabbath to Israel was to be a sign, just like the sign he gave to Noah. What was the sign to Noah, and what was that all about? You don't have to unmute to answer that, but it's pretty clear the sign was the rainbow. And it was a promise, right? It was a sign that God was promising never to flood the earth again. So the Lord does that, right? He did that with Abraham. Abraham, there was a sign that was given to really seal that Abrahamic covenant. And what was the sign? The sign was circumcision. So that God's about giving some signs here, and he's given a sign to Israel regarding the Sabbath. And so the sign's pretty clear. You get it. It was that, not that, let me rephrase it. The sign was not that they would remember creation, but that they would remember their Egyptian slavery and the Lord's deliverance from that. Now that's key. And so we still do, even despite these verses, you still have those who are just incredibly convinced and intent on keeping the Saturday Sabbath today. Now, that's fine, and we'll talk more about that in a second, but let's just talk about what that really means. It's worth highlighting, I think, what that Sabbath keeping really meant to the Israelites. So if, we have those who want to, within the Christian community, who want to keep the Sabbath. Well, let's talk about what that really entails then. A person placed under that Sabbath law could not leave their home on the Sabbath. Well, that's kind of what's happening now. I guess we're all required to take multiple Sabbath days in a row because we can't leave our houses. But nonetheless, when things are normal, the idea was that somebody keeping the Sabbath couldn't leave their home. They couldn't build a fire. Okay, that's in Exodus 35:3. The reference for not leaving the home, by the way, was Exodus 16:29. Also, they could not cause anyone else to work. Okay, that's Deuteronomy 5:14. And here's a fun one. A person breaking the Sabbath law was to be put to death. Exodus 31:15, Numbers 15:32-35. So if that's your thing, to keep the Sabbath, then I would imagine those churches are breaking the law every time they take someone else and stone them for breaking the Sabbath. Of course, you don't see that happening because not only would they go to jail, it's just not going to happen in our culture. It's just, but it kind of shows if you're going to go the whole way, go the whole way. And it doesn't make any sense that we would think about it in current day terms, that the Sabbath is for today. But anyway, so how about the New Testament? Okay, what do the scriptures say about the New Testament, about the Sabbath keeping? Okay, a few points that you might want to jot down. First of all, it's interesting to note that every time Jesus appears in resurrected form, the day is mentioned. It's always the first day of the week. Matthew 28, verse 1, we talked about that one last week. Verse 9 and 10, Mark 16, 9, Luke 24, 1, Luke 13, 15, John 20, verse 19 and 26. So the point is that every time that Jesus revealed himself after he was resurrected, it was on the first day. Another one that's pretty interesting is, and I mentioned it last week as well, the only times that the Sabbath is ever mentioned, and you can take from the book of Acts all the way to the book of Revelation, okay? It's in the context of evangelism. Now, we've seen Paul on several occasions going to the synagogue. And the reason he's going, though, isn't just to worship. He's going to evangelize. A big part of what Paul would do, he would go to these synagogues, as we mentioned. And he had a heart for his Jewish brethren, and he really wanted to not only engage with them, share Christ, but really try and prove to them through dialogue that Jesus was their long-awaited Messiah. So and that would typically occur on a Sabbath. But he wasn't doing it because he was still a Jew per se. He wasn't, you know, practicing Judaism for the sake of practicing Judaism. He was a Christian who was going back to his Jewish roots and his Jewish family and sharing or attempting to convince through the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, that Jesus was their long-awaited Messiah. So the point being this, is that the only time Paul was doing it was in the context of evangelism, but also too, it was always in the form of evangelism. You know, when you look at Acts, you know, all the way through Revelation. Another scripture to support that, 1 Corinthians 9:20. To the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. So that further illustrates the point that the motive behind Paul keeping the Sabbath in the sense that he was going to the synagogue on the Sabbath was that he might win Jews to Jesus Christ. So there was a reason behind him doing that. He didn't go simply to fellowship with the Jews. He certainly wanted to convict and help share Jesus to save those who were lost. Another point that Paul states, and this is in Acts 18:6, he writes, from now on, I will go to the Gentiles. Now, that's an important scripture because the Sabbath from that point forward is never again mentioned. So that's probably another good point to write down. Now, instead of suggesting that we keep the Sabbath day, and this is point number four, it's interesting how the New Testament, not only does it pretty much imply, it almost flat out tells us the opposite in terms of keeping the Sabbath, right? That we shouldn't be doing that, including the one exception that I mentioned above, point three. So, and that's found in Colossians 2:16. But let's spend a bit more time in this area, because I think it's an important point to the whole study here. But it does tell us that we're under no obligation. New Testament Christians are under no obligation to keep the Sabbath. And it also shows this idea of the Sunday Christian Sabbath. It is not only never commanded to us in the New Testament, it's pretty much unscriptural. Now, we do that, as you know, we meet on Sundays because that just became the tradition. I've already talked about it. That was the day that Jesus came back from the dead, the first day of the week. And so Christians gradually started to meet on that day to commemorate, remember that. So that's already established. We know where it came from and why. But we're not commanded to do it. I mean, there's nowhere in Scripture where we're told you shall worship on Sundays as New Testament Christians. It's not. As discussed above, as I just mentioned, there's one time that the Sabbath is mentioned after Paul began to focus on the Gentiles. Now, I mentioned the Sabbath that it was never mentioned in the context of the Jews. Probably should clarify that. But in terms of the Gentiles now, when he decided to turn towards his ministry primarily towards the Gentiles, he brings it up. Let me read the verse to you. Directly to the Gentiles. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. So, in short, Jewish Sabbath was abolished at the cross, where Christ canceled the written code with all its regulations. That's in Colossians 2:14. I shared this last week. It seems like, and we read some more verses here, but it seems like the New Testament scriptures, again, and I just said it, they seem to be discouraging the judging of those who keep a Sabbath and those who don't. I mean, it's always in the context of why are you worried about what days they choose to keep, if keep them at all, in terms of a Sabbath. So, and that's a good lead into this next verse. I'll read it to you. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Powerful. Right? I mean, ultimately, it's really up to that individual believer. If someone's really convinced in their heart of hearts that, you know what, I get it. You know, Bob, I know that we're not commanded to do that in the New Testament now as Christians, as born again New Testament believers. But I just like to take Sunday for my day of rest. I like to just rest in the Lord. I don't want to work. I just want to focus all my energies on the Lord, on fellowshiping at church. You know what? Praise God. That's awesome. Because we just read that everybody has to be convinced. And if you're convinced in your heart and mind that that's a day you've chosen to dedicate to serving God, to just resting, not doing anything, just spending time in the Word, going to your local church, whatever that might be. I mean, that's great. Praise God. But if someone else chooses not to do that and you start to judge them for it, that's where the problem comes in. And that's what Romans is telling us, is that that's between them and the Lord. It really doesn't have anything to do with us, nor should we judge them for it. Here's another verse, and it comes out of Galatians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. And of course, if you spend any time in the letter to the Galatians, you know what was going on there is that you had a lot of what they called Judaizers who were coming in, trying to convince the Gentile Christians, right? They weren't Jewish in background. They were Gentile in background, that they first had to become Jewish and keep all the Mosaic laws before becoming a Christian. And it was causing them confusion. And it would appear they were getting traction because Paul heard about it and he wrote this letter. And he's basically saying, why are you going back to the Old Testament laws inclusive of Sabbath keeping? And so again, that was never the intent. And Paul was making that clear to these Gentile believers that lived in Galatia and surrounding areas. So been going at it here a little bit on this topic, but why don't we start to bring this one home with a few points of summation. First of all, the Sabbath was given to Israel, okay? Not the church. It was given to Israel so that they would remember their Egyptian slavery and the Lord's deliverance, okay? Secondly, the Sabbath is still Saturday. Nobody changed the day. It's still Saturday. It's not Sunday. And it's never been changed by anyone, any religious organization, any one person. It's still a Saturday. That is the Sabbath. The Sabbath, though, okay, it's part of the Old Testament law. And Christians are free from that bondage. We're not under the law. We're under grace. And you can read that in Galatians 4, verse 1 through 26, and again in Romans 6 through 14. But we're saved by grace through faith, not by works, including keeping certain days more holy than others. I mean, that's a work. That's the law, and we're free from the law. Sabbath keeping today is not required of the Christian, be it Saturday or Sunday. And I think we've established why. We've also talked about the first day of the week being Sunday, and that's referred to as the Lord's Day. Even to this day, it's referred to as the Lord's Day. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10 celebrates the new creation with Christ as our resurrected head. So, but ultimately, you know, it's one of those things that we've been doing for a couple thousand years as believers, as Christians, gathering up on Sundays, and it's often referred to as the Lord's Day. In fact, I remember being out in the South many years ago and talking to someone at a store there, and they were saying that, or the restaurant, I think they were going to close on the Lord's Day, and I found that interesting that they even decided to shut down certain establishments on the Lord's Day to remember the Lord. But again, not required. So again, we're not obligated to follow the Mosaic Sabbath, okay, resting. But we are free to follow the risen Jesus, right? The risen Christ, and serving. So that's where our focus should be, on serving. How do we serve the Lord? And the Apostle Paul said very clearly to all of us, we all have to decide individually whether or not we want to observe a Sabbath rest. Okay, that's an individual decision. It's not mandated in the New Testament scriptures. Is it a good idea? Absolutely. I know for myself personally and my wife, Sunday is pretty much focused on the Lord. It's on ministry. It's spending time with the church family and heading back Sunday night for Sunday service, and you know, spending time with family and just resting. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. But again, each Christian should make the determination as to whether or not they want to observe a Sabbath rest. But in general, is it good to take a day off and rest and get the batteries recharged? Of course it is. And so that's something that each of you needs to decide. I know for us, it's kind of a settled issue. I don't typically do much work on Sundays in that regard outside of teaching God's word. which is work, but it's actually it's a labor of love. But ultimately, it still is a day that's set aside for Marty and I to just focus on the things of God, and it starts with Sunday morning service. But I'll repeat it again. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. So therein lies the opportunity for you to pray about, you know, what do you think about it? Do you find yourselves really setting aside one day as a day that you really want to honor God and just rest in him? If so, if Sunday's the day, that's great, but it's not mandatory. So if you feel guilty because one day you have to work on a Sunday, because in your heart of hearts, you've just dedicated it, and I get it, then if you're convicted about it, you just do not want to work on a Sunday, praise God. Be convinced in your own mind. But on occasion, as you know, you can't always set aside Sunday. Maybe you have to work, you have to travel, and there's something that requires your attention that particular Sunday. Then you also shouldn't feel judged by that as well. We shouldn't judge those who find themselves having to do something on a Sunday and they can't make it to service in automatic. Oh man, I can't believe they did that on a Sunday. How could they, you know? You're starting to go down that path that Paul is trying to warn people about, is that, wait a minute. I mean, these are mature brothers and sisters in Christ who had something come up. We're not under the law. I mean, the Sunday isn't the Sabbath day. It hasn't changed, right? So that's where we have to be careful. As you know, you probably have other Christian friends that go to service on a Saturday night, which is fantastic. So ultimately, as I just read, you just have to be convinced in your own heart, your own mind. So I'll wrap it up with this one question. When should we worship God then? That should be an easy answer, right? That's a softball. We should be worshiping God every day, not just on Saturday or Sunday. Every day should be a day we worship the Lord with how we live our lives, how we honor him, how we love him, how we love others. I think that's really what this comes down to, is that there's not a singular day where we're more holy. we're really Christians on Sunday, but come Monday through Saturday, it's kind of a downward slide. That isn't how it should work, right? Every day should be one where we're worshiping the Lord and honoring God and loving him and serving him, loving others and serving others. That's the command for all Christians, right? When they asked Jesus, well, what's the greatest commandments? It was to love your Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's a daily, daily way of living. And we as believers can do that because God, in his great love for us, sent his son into this world, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins, to live the perfect lives that we're incapable of living. And if we just believe in his sacrificial death on the cross, that 3 days later he rose again from the dead and now he sits at the right hand of the Father, just believe in that, we're children of God. And once that happens, the Holy Spirit comes to us to take up residence in our hearts, which allows us to live the very lives I was just sharing with you. That's how we're able to make a difference each and every day and to properly worship our God in heaven each and every day. So that's today's message, and next week, as our previous pastor used to like to say, read ahead, and we'll start making some good ground through Acts chapter 20. Well, God bless you all. I'm so blessed that you joined this morning, and stay safe, stay home, and just have a wonderful week in the Lord.